This sermon was recorded at the Midtown Congregation of Redeemer Fellowship, a church that exists to cultivate communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, visit RedeemerKansasCity.org.
Hey, good morning, Redeemer family. For those who I have not had the chance of meeting, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you today and a joy to celebrate God's goodness to us. Amen. A joy to celebrate his goodness. I'm not actually preaching today, but I do have the distinct honor of introducing our preacher for today. And I'll introduce him to you by way of this. For those of you who don't know, 13 years ago, we were a church plant. And by God's grace, he established this church here for his grace and for his glory to see the name of Jesus known throughout this city and across the world through our efforts together. And so we are a church plant that became a church that loves church planters and to see churches planted around the country and around the globe. And so today is Church Planting Sunday. And what that means for us as a church family is we've got church planters that we support with our funds through your generosity from around the country preaching at all three of our congregations today. And so Pastor Joe Marlin is preaching right now, I believe, over at Redeemer Johnson County. Pastor Davinian Valentine, I think, is done right by now out in Independence this morning. And we have the distinct honor and privilege of welcoming my friend, Pastor David Rosa, to Redeemer Fellowship this morning. Would you give God a hand clap of praise for him? On the front of this card that you received on the way in are the names of churches that we supported through your generosity in this last year. And on the back, you'll see pictures of the brothers preaching today. I will tell you that Joe and David got switched up because Joe does not look like that and David does not look like that. But you'll see David in a minute. Good brothers. But man, Pastor David Rosa is a dear friend of mine. We've known each other for several years. And David is the kind of brother that... Man, I get a phone call from him once every week or so. B, you good? Yeah, Doc, I'm good. Because he's a man who prays for me and prays for our church family and is a dear, dear friend, an evangelist, a leader, a catalyzer of ministry down in the South Florida area. He is here with his wife, Sister Ruth Rosa, over here on the side as well. They have three children. David is the pastor of Cruciform Church in Hollywood, Florida, which is just north of Miami. A good brother in the Lord, and we love and support their church family. So Pastor David is going to come and preach the word here in a moment after our scripture reader comes. And I would ask you, church family, to receive him as if you were receiving me this morning or one of your pastors this morning. He's a godly man and a faithful leader in Christ's church. So I'm going to do this as if we were a black church in the South, because that's where I'm from. We used to do this thing to signify how we're going to receive the preacher for the day. And so if you will, repeat after me. Pastor David, preach the word. Pastor David, preach the word. Pastor David, preach the word. All right, the next voice you will hear after our scripture reader today is none other than Pastor David Rosa.
This morning's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, and can be found on page 968 of your black hardback Bibles in the pew. Second Corinthians 9, 11 through 13. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others.
Good morning, Redeemer Fellowship. I'm so grateful to God for you, your pastors, your encouragement and support to the work of the Lord throughout the United States and more specifically there in the Miami area, the Cruciform Church. Family, if you would, won't you bow your heads, join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you are holy. different. Our love is fleeting, but yours is everlasting. Our strength wanes, but you are almighty. We're often foolish, if we're honest, but you are all wise. We say a lot of words that don't mean nothing. But God, every word that proceeds out of your mouth is righteous and is effective. So God, we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. By your Spirit, we ask that you would move us to submit to your word and your ways. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would tear the roof off this place and come down now in power. Come in power to reveal the scriptures to us. Come in power to show us Jesus. And come in power to conform us more into his image. Do it through your preached gospel. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, good morning again, Redeemer. Thank you for inviting me on this very, very significant and sacred Sunday. When I think of baptism, I am moved to worship for the visual display of the gospel we see in this sacrament. And as I was preparing and I saw the program for today that there would be baptisms, I was moved to Thanksgiving all the more for you. As I considered a wedding that we celebrated back home last weekend. And see, because of your giving, Cruciform Church last year remained in existence. What most of you don't know is that a couple of years ago, after God had done some incredible things through the least of these over in South Florida, we took a hit on our finances, and I had a meeting with all of our people, and I said to our people, I said, guys and gals, God has done great things. He has been incredible and he's been faithful. People that didn't know Jesus have come to know Jesus. Families have been restored. Our community has been developed, and it's time to give him thanks and shut it down. We'll have the finances to keep this going. We were ready to shut it down, and I can remember the words of who is now Deacon Shea and several others saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? This church is a lifeline to us. Through this church, we've come to know Christ. Through this church, our families have been restored. Through this church, the addicts have been delivered. No, we can't shut down. We're going to have to do whatever we got to do so that this work could go forth. So our people began to give generously, people that I didn't believe had any more to give. They gave, and churches that we didn't have partnerships came alongside us in that season after the 3-year mark of church planting. Churches like yours fueled the movement of God. So last year, we remained in existence. So I began preaching through the book of Acts, and I got to Acts chapter 8, where it speaks of the narrative of the African eunuch. You might know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. I began to preach through that narrative, and in so doing, I began to talk about God's special care for the marginalized, the way that the Lord has wired us all distinctly but beautifully. I began to speak to the beauty and the dignity of brothers and sisters of color. And what I didn't know was that there was a man in our congregation with his children who was a Hebrew Israelite, a black Hebrew Israelite. So much so, this brother had two wives. Half of us don't know what to do with one. He had two. Listen. The brother, brave brother, he had two wives. He's sitting in our congregation. He had begun to question the doctrine of the Hebrew Israelites, but he was confused because he was at this place where he was trying to figure out, well, where now do I ground my dignity and identity as a man of color in a world that doesn't always treat people like him fairly? Again, that day I emphasized the special place in God's heart for people of color, their dignity and our worth. And George, he kept coming back to church. Some pictures are going to come up in a moment. He came back again. Next time he came with his girlfriend. His girlfriend didn't know Jesus, but he made a profession of faith and got baptized. And after he made the profession of faith and got baptized, they started premarital counseling. And as my wife and George and Nakia sat in our backyard doing some counseling and talking through marriage, I began to say to Nakia, I said, Nakia, you talking some strong Jesus stuff. Tell me about what you believe about Jesus, Nakia. Nakia makes a profession of faith. Nakia gets baptized last week. We had the precious joy of marrying them and throwing them a wedding. Unfortunately, because of the way church plan budgets work, we couldn't send them off to the honeymoon, but we definitely got them to the altar. And they got married, and they're in the faith, and their family is blended, and they're loving each other. Man, you had to hear Nakia's son talk about George. You had to hear George's daughter speak about Nakia. I mean, something that was just unbelievable. But listen, I need you to put it back together. It was because of your generosity. Your generosity has fueled this ministry so that families could be restored and so that folk could come to know Jesus. So I'm excited this morning. Forgive me if you would, but I'm excited. I want to read for you hearing again, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 through 13. We're going to jump into this text. Sister, you did such a great job reading it. Thank you, and don't take this as a knock. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things, not one, but two, will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your giving ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. I want to speak to you a little bit about generosity on this Thanksgiving week. The word generosity was once spoken of as that thing that described people of noble birth. Well, you know, words change over time. And so this word generosity evolved to the idea of someone or something born exceptionally full or fertile. For instance, Thanksgiving is on Thursday, and some of y'all have been fake fasting so that on that great day, you can eat a generous plate. In this sense, generosity hasn't long been understood as a characteristic of the common, but instead as a characteristic of the exceptional. Don't worry, I'm coming to your block in just a moment. Generosity, unlike, say, truth-telling or not killing or stealing, is more an ideal toward which the best of us aspire. It's more an ideal that the best of us aspire to as opposed to a common courtesy expected and practiced by all. Like, you can be a great person while not being generous. You can be kind and nice, and you can be the best of the kind of people that you like to hang out with while not being generous. Because being generous isn't one of the things required for moral goodness in our culture. It's an extra or an add-on, if you would. Y'all got some friends you sitting with right now that you know this person is awesome, but they ain't generous, though. They're good, but not they're not really generous. See, a generous person has an uncommon impulse to give for the benefits of others without counting the cost and without expecting anything in return. So the nature of God is generous, y'all. And as those who are created in his image and likeness, our nature should be too. But if we're honest, it's not always. In our fallen nature, we've become more selfish than generous. Now, you can argue with me in your head if you want to. Don't say it out loud. But you can argue with me in your head if you like to. But here's the deal. Our default isn't to give to others, but to beat each other to the bag or even beat each other for the bag. Ain't that how we live? In order for me to win, you got to lose. Everybody can't win. We can't all be winners. I know when we go to the kids' soccer game and football game, it's like, you know, it doesn't matter if you won or lost. You know, it's just for the fun of the game. That's a lie. No. Listen, it matters whether or not you win. But in order for you to win, somebody else has to lose. And the way we're wired is not so much to be generous, but instead it's more to beat each other to the bag or to beat each other for the bag. And if we're honest, generosity is endangered in our world. A world dominated by contracts and risk assessments and economic exchange, which is almost exclusively conditional. That's how we work in our world, and if I'm honest, also in the church. Y'all ever hear of the concept of stewardship? Isn't it incredible how we take something good and godly and turn it into whatever we want it to look like? You know, stewardship ain't never meant not being generous, right? In fact, the scripture tells us that everything we have, or it teaches us that everything we have because of our generous God and should be used for his purposes. But we live in a world where generosity is endangered. Endangered through things like prenuptial agreements, risk assessments, and financial assessments. Let me give you a quick side note. I know we pride ourselves on efficiency, but sometimes even the concept of efficiency can work against good gospel work. See, efficiency doesn't quite work in context, for instance, like mine, where people are dealing with real mental health issues, all types of different traumas, generational brokenness, addictions, and so much more. If you tried to make a straight line from where people are right now to whatever position you want them to be, and you try and fit them into that, you're gonna find it hard, and you're gonna have a hard time to do it. Because our lives are fluid. We all carry on so much baggage, etc. And the reality is that the systems of what we call efficiency, they often go against depth. They often go against the time that it takes to invest deeply in the relationships and people. So while our generosity is endangered in today's world, my goal today is to help you remember the generous nature of God, the God that you've been created in the image and likeness of. Think of it this way. I got three quick points. The first one is this. You and I are the products of generosity. We're the products of generosity. Scripture says that in the beginning, after God created masterfully all that is, he created male and female and gave them dominion over all his masterful creation. Remember Genesis 1:26? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the masterful fish of the sea and over the masterful birds of the heavens and over the masterful livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created all that is masterfully. And y'all know when we do something real good, we tend to take that thing and put it in a safe off somewhere where nobody else can touch it. But what we find in the text of Scripture is that God moves real different. See, he masterfully creates all that is, and then he takes what he created so magnificently, so beautifully, and he hands over dominion of it to Adam and Eve. He gave Eve to Adam, and then he instructs them to be together and to generously give of themselves to each other for the purposes of multiplication. We, the offspring of Adam and Mother Eve, are the product of the generosity seen in relationship. We would not exist other than there being generosity in relationship. Without the giving of oneself in relationship, there would be no multiplication. Beloved, you are the product of generosity. But not only that, we are also the beneficiaries of generosity. That's right. I know what Tupac was trying to express, but he was wrong, y'all. Even Tupac could be wrong every once in a while. As much as you like to think that you're self-made and that you can take on the world, you against the world and carrying on, you ain't self-made and you can't. Family, you are where you are today. Make no mistakes about it, as a beneficiary of generosity. Somebody helped you get where you are. Somebody opened the door for you. Somebody gave you a lead or a reference letter. Whether you like to admit it or not, you and I are beneficiaries of generosity. More than all of that, though, we're the beneficiaries of a God who shows forth his holy generosity by sending forth his only begotten Son to people who did not deserve any grace from him, to people who did not deserve his kindness or his mercy in his generosity. God sent his Son freely without giving it a second thought. And because Christ gave himself freely to we who are undeserving, today we're forgiven, free, and functional. Yeah. I don't know about you, but that's my testimony. Beloved, I need you to know on today that not only have we been forgiven by the generosity of Christ, not only are we forgiven and freed by the generosity of Christ, but today I can say, so too am I functional by the generosity of the grace of Christ. Before Jesus, I was headed down the wrong way real fast. I couldn't keep my life together. Couldn't keep a home together, couldn't barely keep a job because I was so out of control. My idols were taking advantage of me, and I was, listen, headed toward destruction. Was not functional. But by the grace of God, at the right time, Christ found me. When I wasn't looking for him, he came looking for me. He grabbed a hold of me, and he held me, and he changed me, and he made me new, so that the marriage that was falling apart got restored, so that the family that I couldn't guide was now able to move forward and flourish. He not only forgave me, he freed me, and he made me functional. That's the truth for you too. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 makes it plain for us. It says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make us rich. Beloved, don't forget it. If you're saved today, you aren't saved because of the great family you were born into. If you're saved today, you aren't saved because of how cute you are. If you're saved today, you're not saved because of how smart you are. Neither are you saved because of how much good you do. But if you are saved on today, you've been saved by the generous grace of another. Yeah. We hadn't even been saved because we said a sinner's prayer and jumped into the waters of baptism. We're not saved because of our goodness, but the truth is that we're saved by the goodness of the innocent Lamb of God who pushed we guilty sinners to the side and was punished so that you and I might be forgiven. Yeah. Yeah. Old hymn said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I have brought nothing into salvation but the sin that made it necessary," yeah, one theologian said. Yeah. We're the products and the beneficiaries of generosity. Now listen, family. There's only one proper response to such generosity. Only one proper response to this sort of grace. And that is the thanksgiving that is seen in more generosity. Not a generosity that's expected or because it's expected, but because of generosity's impact on us. You know, I behave one way to someone who pays me back for something I gave them. I'm grateful for you, thank you, kudos, and keep it moving. But I tell you, I feel different and I'm moved differently when someone who doesn't owe me anything gives me something. When you give me something and I've done nothing to earn that thing, it changes my mind and it changes my heart. It has a different kind of impact on me. And now I'm like, oh my God, thank you. You didn't have to do that, but you did. Why? I didn't give you anything. You don't owe me anything. Why are you giving this to me? And they say, well, because I love you. That's all it is. Take it, keep it, do what you want with it. When somebody in need comes in front of me after that, man, I move different. When somebody that owes me something is in front of me, I tend to be a little less judgmental as I remember and reckon with the beauty of generosity. My first point was that we're products of generosity. My second was that we're the beneficiaries of generosity. And my third is that we are equipped for generosity. This is really what this whole text is about. Look with me, if you would, in fact, at the verses right before what we read earlier, 6-8. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6-8, the scripture reads as follows. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Follow me. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Some of y'all looking like, oh, is this guy going to preach prosperity to us? No, this is Paul. This is the Bible. And everything it says in here is good for our instruction, good for our correction, and it's good for your rebuke too if you got a problem with it. Family, the text that we're reading today, it speaks of a church in need. Actually, it speaks of a couple of different kinds of churches. A church in need and some churches who are being encouraged to meet those needs. And what God tells us through the Apostle Paul here is that God generously equips the sower with seed that others might be helped. Generosity is a virtue that comes from the character of God, and it consists of giving to others without getting anything in return. Now, let me help somebody out. Generosity isn't merely giving at the end of the year because you know tax season is around the corner. That's cool, and we're going to take your check. Bless the Lord. Is that all right? We're going to take it, bless God. We're going to take that whole write-off, and we're going to do something great with it. But that ain't generosity, y'all. Generosity, it's in the shape of the character of our God, who gives without a hard expectation of what we will give in return, but instead he gives it in love, knowing the fruit that it will produce. Generosity isn't giving because I know the kind of return I'm going to get on it, but generosity is stretching. And generosity is not efficient. It's radical. It's not neat. It's wild and it's free. You and I are the products and beneficiaries of generosity, equipped to be generous as God in Christ has been generous to us. Some people say they're postponing generosity until they have more. Well, studies show that people who have less are often more generous than people who have more, and they're all right. That's not a call or a challenge to you who have wealth, but instead, it's just a reminder. Listen, as you give, the scripture says that God is going to make sure that you got so you can give more. We don't like that. It feels a little funny. But beloved, let us not allow the abuse of a thing to hinder us from engaging and experience God's blessing in a thing. God is generous in his character. God is generous in our salvation. And as he indwells us by his Spirit, he moves us to be generous like him, that others might be drawn to him, and that their lives and homes and neighborhoods might be restored in reflection of the eschaton, that great day where we'll find that every tear we've cried in poverty, where we'll find that every tear we've cried in loneliness, where we find that every tear we've cried when a loved one has passed or when something that shouldn't have happened has happened to us have not been wasted, but have been collected. On that grade, the scripture says that all sad things it teaches us will be made untrue. On that day, the scripture declares to us that we will all sing and live together in harmony as one and yet distinct. On that day, beloved, we will see that all that we have invested for the sake of the kingdom has lasted. Can I help somebody on this morning? Family, I want you to hear and to understand on this morning the dual impact of generosity. If I went back to the text, you'll notice something quite clearly. The text teaches us that two things happen when the people gave. Not one, but two. Needs were met through their giving. And as those needs were met through their giving, those people whose needs were met, they gave God praise. Now you might say, man, you know, I don't have much to give. But I need you to understand something. Your temporary giving that comes and goes. Y'all know this money y'all give to churches and all that. It only lasts for so long. But what lasts eternally is the thanksgiving that is sent up to God through the work that we're able to do as we partner together. Beloved, there's a day coming where we will all sing together in harmony, and it's going to be some people who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," because you gave. Yes, sir. But because you invested, because you were generous, some people who were far from God and who were not being reached have been reached. I got a couple more minutes, and I just want to bring this all together for you real quick. Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, it tells us about the situation that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give to. There was a famine in the land there in Jerusalem. I could almost hear the prayers of weeping mothers. I could almost hear the prayers of people who had just come to faith. I could almost hear the sisters crying, "God, we heard your word and we've believed your word. At the risk of our very lives, we've submitted and we've come to follow you. And now, oh God, we don't have enough to eat. And my babies, they got to eat something tonight. And I don't know what I'm going to be able to cook for them. God, where are you? We believe, but help our unbelief." I can almost hear the ministers. "God, we have let go of our careers and vocations in pursuit of you, seeking to extend your gospel far and wide. And we don't know how we're going to provide for our families. God, where are you? Don't forget us nor forsake us." I could almost hear the cry of the church saying, "God, we have, in rebellion to Rome, said that Jesus is Lord." I could almost hear their cries. They cried in prayer. This church in famine, these churches heard their prayers. And these churches decided that they would support them in their time of difficulty. Acts 11, it also talks to us about a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles in a place called Antioch. There in this place called Antioch, a church began to come together, but it was a different kind of church. Before this, the church was primarily Jewish. This church now is what we would call a multicultural or a multi-ethnic church. There are Jews and there are Gentiles in this church. They're coming to faith, but they don't got no pastors, no coaches, and no mentors. So here's what happens. Because the churches, like the church in Corinth and like the church in Macedonia, because they gave, Jerusalem was still up and running. And so they sent some coaches and mentors over to Antioch. And what you don't know is that that church in Antioch became the church from which we live today. They go forward planting multi-ethnic churches. And because of that sort of generosity, because of that move of God, there are churches like Redeemer and there are churches like Cruciform. Because of some generous funding churches, the church in Jerusalem survived financial difficulty and began this multi-ethnic move. It's like the story of my church. I told you earlier, God did incredible things through the least of these. Financial difficulty hit. We nearly shut down. Then our people decided that they would step up their generosity. God moved again miraculously so that we would not only survive, but that we would be able to thrive. Now, leaders and planters were sent our way. We began to develop them. Those leaders have demonstrated the love of God to the least of these by providing them with food and mentorship and housing. And those same leaders who stood up and confronted injustice in times of difficulty, they also demonstrated the love of God by meeting the needs of law enforcement and our city officials, whereas in the last 2 months, we've done funerals for 10 law enforcement officers, loved on their family, created vigils and all sorts of resources for them. These people, these least of these that were going to shut down their church because we didn't have enough, God sent another church who had a little bit more so that we could continue our work. And today, like the church there in Antioch, because of the generosity of some other churches, today we're getting ready to multiply. This time, next year, we'll have another congregation in Center City, Miami, because we didn't have to shut the doors down, because some people gave. Your generosity, Redeemer, was key to that. Now, as I get ready to take my seat, let's see if I can paint a picture for you. Many years ago, during worship in a small-time church, as the ushers were returning to the front with the offering, a small boy began to tug at the sleeves of one of the men who was holding the offering plate. He tugged at it, and the usher, shocked and confused, he asked the little boy, "Man, what's up? What's going on with you?" Little boy says to the usher, "Please, man, please put the plate on the floor." The usher didn't want to cause a scene, so he goes ahead and he puts the plate on the floor. When he puts the plate on the floor, the young boy steps into the plate almost as if to say, "Not just a few dollars, not just my leftovers, not just my excess, not just what I have after I do what I want to do, but all of my life, all of my energy, all that I am, I give to you, Lord." Redeemer Fellowship, my prayer on this morning is that as you remember that you are both the product and beneficiary of generosity, equipped for generous living, that you'd give not just some of your resources, not just some of your time, but that you would give all of your time, all of your energy, and all of your resources for the mission of God, that thanksgiving would well up in your hearts and in the hearts of saints near and far. And I want to leave you with this reminder that our generous God gives seed to the sower. May the voice of fear be shut at the declaration of our God that in Christ Jesus, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Redeemer, thank you for your generosity. By it, folk back home in the Miami area and South Florida are praising God on today. Now, Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would cause our hearts to sing your praise. God, remind us today that we are the product and beneficiaries of generosity, equipped for generous living, and that by our generosity, your kingdom is filled. Now, God, we also pray that we would be reminded that your conviction comes for our good. God, thank you that you've forgiven us of every sin, past, present, and future, and that by your Spirit you empower and enable us to be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray today that you would remind us that we're saved not by how much we give and what we do, but by the generous sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.